Okay, the handouts for today are number 69. I'm sorry. Is that right? 69 and 71. Okay, 69 and 71. And okay, we're going to go ahead and pray. So let's everybody find a seat. Okay, let's pray. God our Father, Lord, we are very grateful. Oh Lord, for the fact that you have called us. Oh Lord, you've called us by name. You have borne us on eagle's wings and brought us to yourself. And God, we do praise you. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to be named among your saints. God, I pray that you would cause us to treasure these thoughts. Oh Lord, I pray as we look in your holy word today that you would help us to see what a high privilege that we have in Christ. Lord, that you have chosen us, that you've set your love upon us, and that we are now your dearly loved children, and that your son Jesus shed his blood that we might be named among the saints. Oh Lord, we do treasure the cross and the precious blood of Christ. It is to us precious, God. And I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to value these things more than anything in the world, God. We do praise you this day. We thank you for the privilege of being here and the freedom that we have to freely proclaim your word in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Okay, well, I want to try to catch you up a little bit on where we're at, where we've been. And we've been talking about these doctrines of salvation. You remember the tulip. And we actually talked about natural inability. And we talked about unconditional election. And actually, I spent the last, I don't know if it were 4 or 5 weeks, talking about unconditional election. And quite frankly, I didn't even get through the brief material that I had prepared. You know, really, I think if we wanted to treat that subject, we could spend a whole year talking about it. But the issue is that even, for instance, from pages 65, 66, 67, and 68, I'm not even going to address those here in class. I simply don't have the time. If you guys are really wanting that stuff really bad, maybe you can twist my arm and I might come on an evening and do a Bible class in the church sanctuary on an off night, something like that. But I really don't have the time for the course of our lesson here. I've got, I think, 4 or 5 weeks left. And there's things I need to cover, one being the effectual calling, which we're going to talk about today. But the reason I spent so much time on the doctrine of unconditional election is this, okay? Unconditional election, or the doctrine of election, is the very ground of salvation, okay? You need to understand this concept. When you think about the Ordo Salutis. What is that? The order of salvation. When you think about in the scripture the logical order of which salvation takes place in regard to time and in regard to our life, okay? When you think about that, and there's all these events that happen in salvation, right? You've got election and predestination and foreknowledge, and you've got the calling, and you've got regeneration, you've got justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification, Right? You got all these things, right? They're all parts of salvation. They all have a sequence and an order by which we experience them in time and space. Are you with me? Okay, so when we think about that order of salvation, what is the first thing that happens?
Election.
That's the first thing that happens. So, if you will, the last 5 weeks that we've been talking about this, we learned something right from the scripture, okay? That salvation is not conditioned. It's not conditional upon something that man does, but it's something that God does in the counsel of his own will in eternity past. He chooses who he's going to save, okay? And if all of that topical study didn't convince you, I'm hoping that the Romans chapter 9, which is the doctrinal passage of election in the New Testament, did convince you. Because it's crystal clear there that salvation is not according to our heritage, it's not according to our works, and it's not according to him who wills, but it is according to God who has mercy on whom he will. And he hardens whom he will. Amen? And we looked at all of that in Romans chapter 9. But the point is, when we talk about salvation and how we experience those events in time and space, and we consider what all the different aspects of salvation are in the Bible, and we look at number 1 and number 2 and number 3 and number 4 and right on down the line, it's very obvious that the first thing that happens is God, in his mind, in eternity past, chooses whom he will save. Okay? Okay. So, furthermore, the reason why we spent 5 weeks there was so that we could get a look at all of the biblical material that sets this doctrine out very clearly for us to understand. Okay? And we did that to some degree. But I want you to see this thing, okay? And ask you a couple of questions. If God elects somebody to be saved, what do you suppose is going to happen in the course of history? That person is going to be saved. You follow me? I mean, is it possible that God would elect somebody to be saved and that somehow they will not be saved? Right? I mean, if you will, even if you took a semi-Pelagian view of election, and you said, God is looking down the corridor of time to who will choose him, right? And we know that's faulty. But even if you had that view, you would still be saying that God elects people based on what will happen in eternity. You with me? Therefore, all the elect will be saved. You understand? Now, with that in mind, I want you to think about the L and the I and the P. If everybody that God chooses unconditionally to be saved is going to be saved, then who is it that the cross is proficient for? In other words, you have the doctrine of particular redemption. That Christ did in fact die to absolutely and infallibly and definitely secure the salvation of a particular group of people. Okay? That's rather obvious. How do we know that? Because God picked out a particular group of people in eternity past. Right? Therefore, election is the ground of particular redemption. Furthermore, and we'll get there, we'll look at the biblical evidence for that. I know you're struggling with that doctrine. It's okay. We all struggle with that doctrine. But think about this. The I, which stands for irresistible grace, which we think a much better term is the effectual calling. Listen, if God chose to save whom he will save, during the course of those people's lives, what is going to happen? They're going to get saved. How are they going to get saved? They're going to get saved by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, right? How is that going to take place? It's going to take place through a process which the Bible calls calling. We Christians were called. And this call is a privilege that we have from God to be saints, to be numbered among the elect. It's a calling. It's a calling that's initiated by the one who calls, who is God. You with me? Okay, so what's happening? Well, in time and space, the election of God is being worked out through the effectual calling of his people. You'll see this crystal clear in the Bible today, okay? But furthermore, let me ask you another question. If God has elected this specific group of people to be saved, and he calls them effectually by his Spirit, what do you suppose will be the outcome of their eternal destiny? They will persevere to the end. Their salvation is secure. Why? Because they're such good Christians?
No.
No? Because they hold firm to the faith?
No.
No? Oh, come on. Because God is faithful to do what? To save those whom he what? Chose to save. You with me? Forgive me. I have a frog in my throat. Yeah. You understand what I'm saying? So when I'm saying this thing to you, election is the ground of salvation. Why? Because based on that, everything else happens. And let me tell you, they happen infallibly. That means they can't fail. If God chooses to save somebody, they're going to be saved. How are they going to get saved? They're going to get saved by the drawing, calling, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in time and space. And that's going to be a specific group of people that God has elected. Okay? And let me tell you, every single last one of them will persevere till the end and be saved. Why? Because God has chosen to save them, and no one can thwart his purpose or his plan. Now, this is the greatest, most comforting thing for somebody who knows they're a Christian and who trusts in Christ alone to be saved that we could hear.
Amen.
Because I realize what a great sinner I am, and if it were up to me, I'd screw it up every day I live. Amen? But if God is faithful to keep me until that day and present me, he says, faultless and with great joy in his presence, Jude 24. Amen? Then what do you suppose is going to happen? Listen, I'm going to be presented faultless in God's presence with great joy on that day. How's that going to happen? It's going to happen by the sovereignty of God. That's how it's going to happen. Okay, so here's what I'm trying to tell you, and I'm trying to get you to get this thing in the background of your mind as you begin to think about these other doctrines here. Okay, today we're going to talk about effectual calling. Next week, Lord willing, I'm going to talk about particular redemption. Okay, but I think it's important for us to see this in the Scripture before we talk about the doctrine of particular redemption. But the issue is, family, that all of these things are happening because God has chosen in his purpose and because of his own purpose and grace to do what he has done in the plan of redemption. And that, family, includes you, if you are in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And what does that look like in your life? Well, I heard the gospel. I was drawn by some amazing power outside of myself. I came to the cross. God showed me my sin. I was broken. I repented. I was healed, and now I'm free.
Amen.
Have you experienced that?
Yes.
Then you're in Christ. Amen? And you're in Christ because God has called you to eternal life in Christ. You know how that works, right? You know, my mom used to call us. I used to play down the street about 4 or 5 houses down. The guy had a big old field, and we used to play football. And I just loved football. I was always playing football. And when dinner time came around, my mom would get out on the back porch, and she'd yell at the top of her lungs my name. And I knew it was dinner time. Why? Because my mom was calling me. You with me? It's a glorious picture of salvation. You are in Christ because God has called you to eternal life. You with me? Let's see what the Scripture has to say about that. And if you will, we call this the doctrine of effectual calling. It's also called irresistible grace. Okay, we'll talk about that. I think that's a bad term. It makes everybody trip. Effectual calling is a much better term. Okay? There's another term that's used to describe this. It's called efficacious grace. It means the same thing as effectual calling. In other words, the grace of God is efficacious. It brings about an effect, which it is designed to bring about. Okay? Or if you will, the calling of God is effectual unto salvation. The calling of God effects salvation to the elect. Okay? All right. So, effectual calling. What does the Bible say? As we have seen, salvation is actually a supernatural work of God. Now, I want you to think about some of the things we've learned. Okay? We've been talking about the nature of salvation. We spent a couple weeks on regeneration. We were saying regeneration is a supernatural divine activity of God where He changes and transforms the whole being of man, right? And that it's a supernatural work of God, and it's accomplished by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. This is because mankind has a natural inability to see, hear, or even understand the gospel. More than this, God unconditionally elects those who will be saved, and He does this from before the beginning of time. This is to say that election is not conditioned upon any response in man, but happens because of the free electing grace of God. People get saved in time and space because God has chosen them in eternity past and regenerates them in the course of their life. That's why people get saved. People get saved because God has a plan to save. Amen? Jesus made these things really clear, John 3:3. Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's got to have this supernatural divine activity of God brought to bear upon him. He must be born again. That's the only way people get saved. Right? You can't even see the kingdom of God, Jesus says, unless you're born again. Or how about 2 Thessalonians 2:13? This is a verse we haven't yet talked about. But here it says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Why? Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So here's the thing. God has chosen us from the beginning to be saved. And furthermore, it's a supernatural divine activity giving somebody the new birth. You get born again, and that's how you get saved. How do you get born again? Nicodemus says to Jesus, what am I going to do? Climb back in my mother's womb? How am I going to be saved? Jesus says, let me tell you something, Nicodemus. It's like the wind. It blows wherever it wills. And all you can see is the trees swaying. You don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it's going. So it is, he says, with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What's he saying? He's saying it lies in the sovereign hands of a sovereign God. That's what he's saying. Amen? And so think about how salvation happens. It happens when we get born again, and it happens because we've been chosen from the beginning by God, right? And in passages we've looked at, we were chosen when? Before the beginning of time. Right? Or Ephesians 1. We were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. That's when God chose us. So what do you suppose is going to happen in the course of time? We're going to get born again. We're going to get saved. Okay. Based on that. Therefore, it is necessary, since salvation is a supernatural work which is initiated by God in election and brought to pass by the new birth, that the outworking of this election have some point in time and space when it comes to fruition. Okay, so if God's elected somebody to be saved, there's going to come a point in time in their life when they're going to be saved, right? Okay, this is actually a process of drawing and calling. Those are biblical words, okay, which happens by the Holy Spirit. The Bible plainly declares that those whom God has elected and predestined are drawn to God, drawn by God to himself. Okay? For instance, Jesus says in John 6:44, no one can come to me, what? Yes. Unless the Father draws him. So we could turn that around. Who comes to Jesus? Those whom the Father draws. Right? And what does Jesus say about that? I will raise him up at the last day. That's the P. Amen? So, who gets the P? Those whom the Father draws. You with me? He says, no one can come. Right? No one has an ability to come unless what? He's drawn by the Father. That's what Jesus is saying. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The similar language happens when election is in view in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when it went to find its rest, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You see what God says about Israel? He says, my love is an everlasting love that I have for Israel. Let me ask you a question. You think that's going to fail? That right there alone is sufficient ground to understand that there's a future glory for Israel. Amen? But just think about it. I've loved you with an everlasting love, God says to Israel. Therefore, what? I have drawn you with loving kindness. How about Exodus 19:4? God says of Israel there, he says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Think about how sovereign God was in this activity. Here's these Israelites, bricks, mud and straw and bricks, buildings and pyramids and Pharaoh's glory. And God comes along to a shepherd one day in a burning bush. And he says, I am who I am. I mean, God just shows up, right? And what's he say to Moses? Guess what? You're going to deliver my people. And I'm going to show great signs and wonders. Right? And I'm going to do this thing. What are you going to do, God? I'm going to save a people for myself. I'm going to call out a nation from all the nations of the earth to be my own possession. Right? You see how sovereign God is in that thing? And sure enough, just like God spoke, guess what happened? Every word of it. Every word of it. Amen? And so this is the idea, you know, in this thing. God does what? He drew them to himself. He showed himself to them. He showed himself a God of mighty signs and wonders. He took them from slavery in Egypt, right? It was a picture of us being enslaved to sin in the world. And Pharaoh, he's a portrait of Satan. These are types and shadows in the Old Testament, right? And so the point is that God drew them by loving kindness. He brought them to himself. And this is what Jesus says about salvation. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so this idea of being drawn by the Spirit of God is a very biblical thing. It's right there in Jesus' teaching on election, which, by the way, is in John chapter 6. The whole chapter of John chapter 6, the second half of the chapter, is all about divine election. This is the section that's technical in Jesus' teaching about election. But furthermore, not only this idea about drawing, but when the Bible speaking of the church and those who are the recipients of salvation, the Bible plainly declares that they are called by him at some point in their life. This obviously gives light to the fact that God is the initiator in the process of salvation. You with me? Just the idea that we've been called means that we've been called by somebody. Amen? And of course we know that's God, right? God has called us. Who initiates that call? God initiates that call. Well, there is overwhelming amount of scriptures that talk about our calling as a Christian. I want you to remember something, that you know how I've told you that the word church is a word which means this. the called out ones. Right? Ekklesia, or eklektos. It means to call out. Okay? The very word church is referring to this idea of being called by God. The called out ones. He calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Amen? But I want you to see, I'm going to give you quite a few here, but I want you to realize this is just a few. Okay? They're all through the New Testament. How about Romans 8:28? There it says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God." To who? To those who are called according to His purpose. And Romans 1:5 and following, "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for His name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." You see how the Bible describes the church? We're the called. We're called as saints. We are the called of Jesus Christ. We are called according to God's purpose. How about Romans 9? He says, "And He did so in order that He might make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory," right? That's speaking about predestination. In verse 24, "even us," who's that? The church, right? "Whom He also called, not among the Jews only, but also from among Gentiles." Right? You see, the vessels of mercy who God prepared beforehand are even us, whom He also called. We've been called of God to these things. We've been called into fellowship. It says, 1 Corinthians 1:9, "You were called into fellowship with His Son." Here's this other thing about the calling. The calling affords to us certain privileges, certain benefits. It's kind of like a divine commission. It's kind of like a commissioned officer in the military. Okay? With that commission comes what? Authority, responsibility, pay, right? And of course, the higher you're calling, the more pay you make, the more authority you have, the more responsibility you have. You with me? How about this? Called to be saints, a kingdom of priests unto God. Imagine that. Right? Scripture says we will even sit on the throne of God. How about that for authority? First Corinthians 1:23, "But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." You see how the called are distinguished from the world? You see that? This is very evident in these passages. The world's not called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. You with me? The world's not called to be saints, right? The world's not called of Jesus Christ. They're not called according to the purpose of God. Listen, they don't have everything working for their good. You see the privileges? You see what the calling brings with it? There's many more. There's many more. Listen, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, it says, "And it was for this that He called you through our gospel." And here we see the means of the calling. The means of the calling is the gospel. The gospel carries in it the effectual power of salvation to the elect. So that when the elect hear the gospel, what happens? They get saved. How come? Because it affects salvation in them. Why? Because God elected them to be saved. That's why. Okay? How about 1 Timothy 6:12? He says there, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of" what? "The eternal life to which you were called." How about this? You were called to eternal life. How's that for a privilege? Amen? You see that? You get this idea of calling? You see what all is involved there? It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. I wanted to tell you, it's crystal clear, distinguished from the world. People who are unbelieving, who are not in Christ, do not have this calling. None of them. None of them. are called according to the purpose of God. None of them have been called to eternal life. None of them have been called through the gospel. How do we know that? They don't respond. They reject it. They are by virtue what? Unbelieving. You understand? This calling is for those whom God has prepared beforehand, even us, whom He has also called. Who are the us? Those who have believed. Those who have joined the fellowship of the saints. Those who do have fellowship with God the Father and with His Son. The church, the called out ones. Okay? I want you to see this absolute distinguishment from the world. The world is not called to salvation. Okay? God is active in the saving process. He's passive in the damnation process. Right? Sorry we didn't go over that. Jerry?
I just wanted to say that the calling and the election is so precise that in Romans chapter 11, Paul is talking about the hardness and the blindness of the Jews to the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. And he goes on to say that that they have hard hearts, but this will last only until the full number of the Gentiles come in.
Mm-hmm.
And so apparently God is keeping track of the number of elect Gentiles so that when the full number of Gentiles are saved, then God moves on to the next step of this program, which mm-hmm. is the national salvation of Israel.
Amen.
And we see that again in Revelation chapter 6 when the martyrs are being killed and they're crying out to God for God to judge the world because they're being enslaved.
Mm-hmm.
And God tells them, here, dress in white, mm-hmm. and rest, mm-hmm. and then wait for the full number of the martyrs to come in, because mm-hmm. when the full number of the elect martyrs come in, mm-hmm. then He moves to the next phase of the judgment plan.
Amen. It's very specific.
Right.
It's very particular.
And precise.
Right? And precise. And these things, listen, you know, what's happening in the world is all happening according to the providence of God. Amen?
Yeah.
This is something we studied in great detail. Right? That all the details of history are there because they have been decreed by God. Amen? Even that point in time when Israel as a whole nation is corporately going to be saved by coming to the Messiah, and they're going to corporately be what? Regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Okay, and you can read that in Zechariah. Were you going to say something, Bonnie?
Yeah, I just think we have to be so careful because we're so limited by time, you know, that we dare not judge a person who appears to be hard-hearted now.
Uh-huh.
Because, you know, I have an example of a friend who 20 years ago was very hard-hearted towards God,
mm-hmm.
and now he's very close to salvation if he hasn't accepted the Lord already. So,
sure, absolutely.
So we just
I agree.
Have to be careful that, you know, we don't use this to say, and he's not listening, he doesn't.
Yeah, I would agree. And I would say that that is absolutely and entirely a misapplication of an understanding of election. And I think I've said multiple times, we don't know who's saved, right? Which is why we fervently preach the gospel to everyone. And we bear with everyone, even those who will not listen, as long as we possibly can, right? At times it may be evident to us that we are to shake the dust off our feet and move down the road. But more times than not, we're called to endure with people. We're called to love them and seek to see them saved. Amen? And we should all be zealous that way. And I would agree with you entirely, Bonnie. I think that's a very proud, arrogant view to take of people. And surely, if somebody really understands what this electing power of God means, it should humble us, not make us proud. Amen? And I think that's what you're saying, right? So God, help us not to be judgmental about others because for some reason they're not hearing the message and to wrongly apply that. Amen?
Yes.
But getting back to this calling, 2 Timothy 1:9 says that He who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. It's not just any calling, is it? It's not just a calling to eternal life. It's not just a calling according to God's purpose. But listen, we're called to be saints. We're God's holy ones. It's a holy calling. Amen? And we're to be a holy people. We're to respond by giving the Lord a holy life. Amen? Hebrews 9:15. This is all over the New Testament, by the way. Every writer. This isn't a Pauline thing. Okay? And as if that weren't enough. That would be more than enough. But the point is, it's just the writers of the New Testament. Hebrews 9:15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And there again, you see this distinguishment from the world. Who is it that receives the promised eternal inheritance? Those who have been called. Okay? Have been. Have been. This is something that happens in the mind of God in eternity past. It's coming to pass in time and space. Okay? 1 Peter 5:10. There's like five places in 1 Peter where this call is referred to. Here's one of them. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And there we've been called to his eternal glory. Amen? And more than this, our salvation is spoken of as a calling by God. It's not just that we have been called. It's not just we were called according to the purpose, or called to be saints, or called to glory, or called to eternal life. But listen, it is a calling. It is a thing that is yours presently. Okay? As Paul said in 2 Timothy, it's a holy calling. It's a calling in the here and now. It's a commission from God now to certain privileges, to certain benefits, to certain activities. Okay? To certain service. Right? This speaks of a divine favor or privilege which has been given to all the saints. Romans 11. From the standpoint of the gospel, speaking about Israel and blinded Israel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Why? For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. You understand what that's saying? In this context, it's saying, look, Israel is going to come to faith. You know why? Because the gift and the call of God are irrevocable. And as blind, as stiff-necked, and stubborn as the Jews are, let me tell you something. There's coming a day when all Israel will be saved. That's what the Scripture says. 1 Corinthians 1:2, there he's saying, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, holy ones. That Greek word there, hagios, holy ones, saints. Saints by calling. 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul says to us, he says there, for consider your calling, brethren. This calling that you have, think about it, consider it, right? Not many of you were wise, in according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. What calling did we receive? We were called of Jesus Christ. Amen? Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You see the privileges that are laid upon you by the calling of God? You see that? Have you ever thought about this word calling? I mean, you've read it 1,000 times in the Bible. Have you considered how rich this word is and what it means? Let me tell you, it's a treasure. It's a treasure, saints, that you have been called in Christ. Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. There, our calling is described as a heavenly calling, and we are holy brethren. Amen? God help us. Well, so we have this drawing process and this calling that we've received, okay? And I want you to know that the calling is effectual because God has elected us, all right? Now, I want you to see this in the Bible. All the elect will be saved, okay? In fact, the Bible plainly declares that everyone whom God the Father chooses for salvation will absolutely be saved and glorified in the end. This is because the purpose of the sovereign God to save his own people, whom he elects, predestines, and calls, cannot be frustrated, but rather God works everything after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11, especially his plan of redemption. Right? As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 1:11, when the scripture says that God works everything after the counsel of his own will, the first thing it says is that we have been predestined. We, says, have been predestined according to him who works out everything after the counsel of his own will. It's right in the context of salvation in Ephesians 1, right? And so the point is, listen, whoever God predestines is going to be saved. This is first and foremost God working the counsel of his own will in the plan of redemption. These are statements about salvation. These are statements about election in Ephesians 1, the context of Ephesians 1. But how about the Lord Jesus? Consider how this is clearly portrayed in the words of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, in verse 37, he says this, family, listen, all. I want you to feel the weight of that word. All. Let me tell you, all is not some. You with me? All is all. It means every. That's what it means. The whole company. All right? Think about it. All. John 6:37. All. All what, Jesus? Okay. All that the Father gives me shall. You know, Jesus isn't wavering here. He's not scratching his head trying to figure out what he's about to tell you. You with me? These are very definite, imperative terms. He's saying, this is the reality of the situation. What situation? Regarding who the Father gives me, and who gets saved, and who gets raised up at the last day. That's what he's talking about. Right? Let's read it. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down for him. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, this is the reason I came. What's the reason you came, Jesus? That all the Father gives me shall come to me. That's the reason I came. Right? He says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So, you know, we're kind of wondering at this point what that is, Jesus. Okay, let me tell you. This is the will of him who sent me. That of all. You got that? That of all that he has given me, I lose nothing. Not one. I'm not going to lose any. Not going to lose any of what, Jesus? Of all that the Father has given to me. I'm not going to lose them. This is why I came down from heaven. Right? That they shall come to me, and that of all he has come and has given to me, that I lose nothing, but what? Raise it up at the last day. That's the P again. By the way, whenever you're looking at the effectual calling in Scripture, the P is all over the place. The perseverance. Why? Because when the calling affects salvation, you will be saved. That's why. You're going to persevere, right? Okay, so the point is, look at the words of Jesus, family. Does the Bible not plainly declare that everybody the Father gives to the Son is going to come to the Son, and that he's going to raise up every last one of them? He shall lose nothing, but he will raise them up on the last day. Okay? Jesus emphatically states the certainty of the salvation of all that the Father has given him. Oh, what comfort for the saints. What certainty upholds their salvation, even the purpose of the sovereign Almighty God. This will be examined further under the doctrine of eternal security. This idea is repeated by Paul when speaking of those who were being saved in Acts chapter 13. Now, you've seen this verse before, but I want you to think about it in this context, okay? Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and what? As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. You got that? Now think about this right here. Remember I was telling you? The reason why there's a particular group of people who get effectually called and persevere is because God has chosen to save them. Okay? Now, think about Acts 13:48 in regard to that idea. Think about it. Question. How many believed in Acts 13:48? Answer. As many as had been appointed to eternal life. How many in the Ordo Salutis, there's my marker, right? You got election, you got calling, you got regeneration. And what's the next one? Anybody? Conversion, right? Which effectively is repentance and faith. That's the part where we all believe. That's where we all repent. All these happen first, right? So, but the point is that Acts 13:48, how many people repented, believed, had faith? As many as were appointed to eternal life. How did that happen? God knocked a crazy Jew off his horse and shined a heavenly light into his soul and saved him. Right? And then he gave him a divine commission. I want you to go take my name to the Gentiles. So what did Paul do? By the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit, Paul got off his horse and he went and took God's name to the Gentiles. And what happened? An effectual calling happened. For who? For as many who had been appointed to eternal life. They did what? They believed. You with me? That's how that happens. It's all right there in the scripture, family. I mean, stop and look at these verses. Think about what they're implying. Think about what they're saying. And in this verse, it's explicit. Who is it that believes? Everyone who's been appointed to eternal life. Okay? Who is it that you suppose appoints people to eternal life? Is that something that man does?
No.
This is repeated again in Romans 8:30, where Paul tells us that all who have been predestined will in fact be called, justified, and glorified. Have you considered Romans 8:30? Okay? And whom he predestined, these he also called. Okay? Let's go back here. Look. Whom he predestined, these he also called. Right? And whom he called, these he also justified. And on the Ordo Salutis, this is way down here. Okay. Because you don't get justified until you believe, if you will. Although many would say, oh, it all happens right here in regeneration. Pow! Whole one fell swoop. Okay? But the point of the matter is there is an order implied in Scripture. But listen, all those whom he predestined, these he also called. All those he called, these he also justified. And let me tell you, everybody he justified, these he also glorified. They're going to persevere till the end. They're going to receive a glorified body at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the first resurrection, they're going to be raised up, immortal, incorruptible. They're going to live forever in heaven with God. Amen? What's the point? All the elect will be saved. That's what the Bible plainly declares. Okay? So what I'm saying is that speaks to us very clearly about the effectual calling. If God has elected to save people, at some point in their life, their calling is going to affect salvation. Okay? It's a natural outflow of the understanding of unconditional election. Okay. More Bible here. Let's look at some more Bible. The golden chain. In Romans chapter 8, we have a passage which is referred to as the golden chain of salvation. There's that little book by Thomas Watson. It's called All Things for Good. You might want to write that down. It's my favorite book in all the world next to the Bible. It's a goodie. No, I don't. It really is. Thomas Watson, All Things for Good. It's a treatise on Romans 8:28 through 30, the golden chain. Okay? It's a goodie. It's a goodie, isn't it, Jerry? It's a goodie. I want to tell you, if you're down, if you're weary, if you're struggling in your faith, you get that book. You read that book. That saint will encourage you. Talk about all things for good, man. Ours is the privilege. Amen? Okay, so this is because, that is the golden chain of salvation, this is because of the profoundly assuring and comforting words which express the purpose of God in salvation there. And I'm going to read it for you. Romans 8:28 through 30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Amen? Who works salvation? God does. You get the point there in Romans 8? Here we see several truths which undeniably show us the effectual calling of God upon His saints. Notice, first, that God is the active protector and divine initiator of His eternal blessing of salvation upon those whom He has called. Look at verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Here we see that God is causing all things to work together to those who are called. Surely, this is foremost a statement about God's purpose to save them. Now, you know, normally when we read this verse, here's what we're thinking. We're thinking, you know what? Even though I face difficulties, the Lord's working it for my good. You know, and even though I'm going through these rough waters, you know, the Lord's teaching me how to trust. You know, and even though it seems like the whole world is against me, and at times even I am against me, right? Even though all those things are happening to me, the Lord is working it together for my good. And we want to apply that to the here and now, and we should. Amen? Every day, family, I have to remind myself about Romans 8:28. I don't have any courage unless I know that God is for me, and God is with me, and His right hand has taken hold of me. Amen? There ain't any other way I can live this Christian life. Amen? But the point is that, listen. Think about what this verse says about your salvation. Think about what this verse says about you appearing in glory with Christ in the end. Think about you've been called to eternal glory in Christ. Think about what this says about the final outcome of your faith. Listen, God works all things together for the good of those who love Him. This is ultimately and primarily a statement about salvation. Not just, you know, encouragement for today. It is that entirely. Because why? Because God's working all things. Even the bad things, even the worst things, work together for the good of the saints. Amen? But think about what this is saying about our salvation. This is foremost a statement about God's purpose to save us. Listen, He will cause all things to work together for their good until they are finally saved. Listen, God's not going to work everything for your good, and then 5 years before you die, you're going to fall away, you're going to backslide and become some kind of a devil and go to hell. Listen, that's not going to happen, family. God's going to work everything together for your good, for your ultimate good. Right? Isn't that what he's saying in this very context in verse 30? All those whom he predestined, these he also called and justified and glorified. He's going to bring us to glory. Okay? Okay, in this causing, he will certainly draw them and regenerate them and bring them to conversion, even to a saving repentance and faith in Christ. You with me? Listen, to those who are the called according to God's purpose, who have been foreknown and predestined, listen, God's going to bring them to glory. How's he going to do that? Through effectual calling, through perseverance. That's how he's going to do that. Okay? He's going to be Lord and Master. Listen to what 1 Peter says about your salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Or Philippians 2:12, right? So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, do what? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Do everything you can to serve God, right? Do everything you can to turn your back on sin. Do everything you can to discipline yourself to meditate on the Word of God. Do everything you can to love your neighbor as yourself. Do everything you can to serve the brethren, to love the church of God, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Work out your salvation and be afraid with trembling. God is a holy God. He's a consuming fire. Amen? That's what Paul's saying. But look at verse 13. Why? Why should we do this, Paul? For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Amen? You see how God's causing all things to work for your good? How's he doing that? By the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Right? And by mighty angels who are sent as ministering spirits to guard you until the day of salvation. Amen? Ours is a great privilege, family. That's first. Second, we see that those who are foreknown or foreloved by God, he has predestined them to be like Christ. Now think about this. We try to apply that to the here and now. And what we look at that and we say, well, I'm being fashioned after the image of Jesus. I'm becoming more like him. I'm becoming more kind and compassionate and loving and gentle and wise, right? I'm becoming like Jesus. And that's true. And God is working that. That's part of sanctification. We're being made fashioned after the image of Christ. But think about how this is a statement of our ultimate end. What's going to happen when you're glorified in Christ and you are made immortal and you shall never again be subject to sin? And the scripture says that we shall see him and we shall be like him. Amen? And that we are partakers of the divine nature, says Peter. Right? Listen, ultimately, what's our destiny? We're going to be like Jesus. We are going to be like Jesus, family. And we're no longer going to be subject to sin. And God is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. Amen? Well, think about what this verse says about our final salvation. Right? That is that he is conforming us after the image of Christ. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined for what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. You think God's going to get halfway done and give up on you? Is he who began a good work in you going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ? Is that a promise you're holding on to? I am. What do you suppose that work looks like when it's complete? Glory. Amen? You know what glory is, right? Goodness and kindness. And power and compassion and humility and forbearance and love and joy and faithfulness. That's glory. Those are the virtues of God. You with me? That's our destiny, family, in Christ. That's what we're being formed into. Well, I mean, these words, now you know why this is the golden chain of salvation. Amen? See here that those whom God has foreknown and predestined, that is, their destiny has been predetermined by God. This is taught in many places in Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, He predestined us to adoption as sons. Okay? Ordo salutis again. Now we're down here on number 6. Adoption. You know what that means, right? That means you were an orphan to sin, but God decided you to adopt you into His family. Glorious, glorious truth, right? We've been predestined to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Amen? Or how about chapter 1, verse 10 and following? In Him, that is in Christ, also, we have obtained an inheritance. You know what that means, right? You have an inheritance. Are you thinking about this? Yours is the kingdom of God. Heaven is yours. You possess it. It's an inheritance. All of the cattle on 1,000 hills are yours. You believe that? If you don't believe that, read 1 Corinthians 3:19. That's what it says. Okay? But just let me just tell you this. Think about this. We have received an inheritance. It's ours. It's ours. We possess it. Why? Because we've been adopted as sons. We're now sons of the King. Which King? The King. You with me? And we have this inheritance, right? Having been predestined. Having what? Our destiny predetermined by God. For what? For an inheritance in glory. You with me? That's why he's praying, God, open their eyes to the hope of their calling. A little later in the chapter. What is that hope? The glorious inheritance of the riches of God's grace. It's amazing. It blows us away to even think about it. Amen? But family, this is part of the privilege of the calling, of the predestination. This is what you've been foreknown to and predestined for, to receive these things, right? And it's predestined according to what? To His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will to the end. Okay? To the end. To the P. To the perseverance. Till the end of it. Okay? To the end, that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. You know what that means? That means there's coming a day when you are ultimately going to be glorified by God. And you are going to take on the very character and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And at that point, you are going to possess the very glory of God. What does that mean? His peace, His kindness, His patience, His love, His gentleness, His power, His wisdom. We are going to be conformed to His image. Okay? I am not telling you we are going to be gods. Please do not hear me saying that. Okay? But we are His offspring. We are the sons of God. Okay? And we are going to partake of His divine nature. Okay? So then, thirdly, notice how a brief order of the process of salvation is brought to light in verse 30. Look at verse 30 again. And you see this process. He's saying, this is how it happens. Okay? Whom He predestined, these He also called. Okay, look, right here. Whom He predestined, right here, election, the you, right? Who were formerly the T, right? These He predestined, these He also, what? Called. He called us by an effectual calling. And those whom He called, these He also justified. And those whom He justified, these He also glorified. Okay? See here that those who have been predestined are called, and that these are brought to justification because the calling by the Spirit effects salvation in them. Thus it is an effectual calling. Through the revelation of the Spirit, those who are called and brought to a place of willing response to the gospel by the enabling of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Jesus speaks of this in John chapter 6 and in verse 65. This is exactly what he says. He says he was saying to them, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." Okay? Jesus is summing up all of those hard teachings of election at the end of John chapter 6. Go read it. You'll see exactly what I'm saying. We also see this effectual calling at work in many who were saved in the narrative passages in the book of Acts. So if this is true, that God elects and then he calls and the call is effectual and eventually they persevere, if that's true, we ought to see it when we read Acts and we see people getting saved. Right? Well, I already showed you chapter 13, verse 48. But what about Paul, and what about Cornelius, and what about Lydia? You remember when we talked about that? And you have these examples of people getting saved. And you see this supernatural power of God. I mean, think about the thing with Cornelius. The whole deal, right? I mean, Cornelius is seeing visions, Paul's seeing visions, and God saying, you go over there, and you send this guy over here, and you get the idea that something's being divinely orchestrated? You with me? Cornelius' calling affected salvation. Family, Peter comes to the place. He gives them the gospel. And what does it say? The Holy Spirit fell on the whole house and they started speaking in tongues and glorifying God. Right? You with me? You think that calling was effectual? It was. Let me tell you, it was. And so was yours. And that's why you're in Christ. Amen? And that's why the glory is God's and not mine. Amen? Man, okay, is grace irresistible? First, it can be plainly reasoned that because salvation is a supernatural work of God, given to those whom he has elected and predestined in eternity past, and because they will all eventually come to saving faith by the working of the Spirit in effectual calling and regeneration, that none will or can resist the Spirit's work in the saving process. Okay? Here's what we're saying. Because God elects people, they will come to faith. Is that not what Jesus said in John 6? It's crystal clear. So, ultimately, can a person who's been elected by God resist that election? Okay? Well, you be a judge of the biblical evidence that we've looked at this morning. I'm simply reasoning here. Is grace irresistible? Well, the Bible doesn't have a verse that says the grace of God and salvation is irresistible. Okay? But I'm saying we plainly reason that from these biblical texts that we're looking at. The doctrine of unconditional election alone is enough to show us plainly by reason that you can't resist the Spirit's call. Furthermore, nobody who's called by God wants to resist the Spirit's call. That's what it means that you were born again. I mean, what are we going to do? Ugh, I don't want this, God. You know, here I am broken in my sins, right? I violently have offended God. He finally opens my eyes. I see what a wretched sinner I am, how deserving of hell that I am. And Jesus speaks the sweet words of eternal life to me and heals my heart and takes the load off my shoulders and fills my heart with inexpressible joy that's full of glory. And I'm going to say, no, God, I don't want that. Are you with me? I mean, nobody wants to resist the work of God in regeneration. As if that were possible. You understand what I'm saying? I wish I had 3 weeks to talk about this. I can't. I just don't have enough time. Secondly, it is not plain that because regeneration precedes faith, is it not plain that because regeneration precedes faith, and that regeneration is actually a divinely initiated and supernatural work of God which changes the human mind and will and raises the sinner from spiritual death to life, implanting the very nature of God into them, that this is a divinely powerful work of the Creator God which is accomplished according to the good pleasure of His will and cannot be thwarted by the creature. I know that's a long sentence, but here's what I'm saying. Can somebody resist the new birth? What am I going to do? Say, no, God, I don't want to be born again. I mean, once you get born again, you don't even do that. God does that. What are you going to do? Resist the new birth? Are you going to say, no, I want to go back to my old dead self? I mean, yeah, Lazarus, come forth. No, God, I'm staying here in my grave. You with me? You get the point? The being born again is a supernatural divine activity of God that changes your whole being. It changes your mind and your will and your emotions into holy thinking, into holy will, into holy emotions. Why? He implants the very nature of God into you. Family, you can't resist the work of God in salvation. You understand? It's not to say that people don't resist the Spirit of God. Listen, every unbeliever resists the general call of the gospel. Okay? But when God has decided to save somebody, indeed, all who are saved will be effectually called and persevere to the end. That's why they call it irresistible grace. Okay? But the term really confuses us because we don't really have a chance to examine the whole thing with all the scriptures and everything. Unless, of course, you're taking the time to do that. And once you do that, you see crystal clear in the Bible why grace is irresistible in the saving sense. Okay? It's not to say that common grace is irresistible. Surely it is, right? Or how about the grace that God gives us in sanctification? We resist that all the time, do we not? I do it every time I sin. I resist the Spirit. I grieve the Spirit. I quench the Spirit's fire, right? I do wrestle with God. I do resist God in many ways, okay? But this is the calling of God to eternal life and salvation. This is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. It's not resistible, family. I hope you can see that clearly. And we need to end here. I want you to read the quote from David Steele when you get a chance. I think it's crystal clear and very biblical. And I think it'll really help you. And I want to say two more things before we end and give you an example of how grace is grace is irresistible. How about this? Could Paul have chosen not to be God's appointed instrument to take the gospel to the Gentiles? I mean, think about that.
Just like Jonah.
Yeah, just like Jonah. Jonah, oh man, good night. That's a perfect example, right? Jonah, you're going to Nineveh. Oh, no, I'm not. Come on, buddy. I'm on the first ship to Tarshish. Yeah, sure you are. Right? Same with Paul. Listen to Galatians 1:15. But when he who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Paul's giving his testimony. He's saying, look, God set me apart from my mother's womb. Right? What was he going to do? Say, no, sorry, God. I'm not going to Rome. I got other plans. Right? Many a plan a man makes in his heart, but the Lord directs his steps. Right? Proverbs 16:9. Right? And what about this? Could Jeremiah have decided not to be God's prophet to the nations? Not hardly. You ever read Jeremiah chapter 1? Here's what it says. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. You remember that word know in the Bible? I knew you, Jeremiah. What about that knowledge, God? Well, let me tell you. And before you were born, I consecrated you and I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, what was Jeremiah going to do? Nope, sorry, God. I don't want to do that. You with me? You understand? Listen, the gift and the call of God are irrevocable. Okay? Understand? This is the deal. Your salvation is so secure, not even you could screw it up. Amen. You understand? Amen. Family, am I twisting the scripture?
No.
Or is this crystal clear, bright, shining as the sun off the pages of the Bible? You with me? Let me tell you something. You can rest in the cross of Jesus Christ. His death is sufficient to cover all your sins and forgive you and make you right, justified in the sight of God. And because of that, you have hope in heaven forever, where you'll never again cry or mourn or die or have any pain.
Amen.
And family, it's all because God is mighty to save.
Amen.
Not because you're a good Christian.
Amen.
But because Jesus is a mighty Savior. You with me? Our hope is in Him. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do thank You for the great promises which You have given to us. And I pray, God, that we would just revel in the cup of salvation. Father, that we would just drink it in and enjoy it. God, that we are Your people because You have chosen to love us. And God, let us never be arrogant or proud about this. But God, may we be humbled by Your grace. May we be humbled, Lord, that You have saved us. Even when we were so unworthy, God, we were Your enemies, and yet You died for us. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would begin to treasure our salvation in ways that we never have before. God, that You'd open up a whole new window of glory to us as we ponder these things. We thank You for Your great love to us, and we thank You for the precious blood of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.
Amen.